ourselves, not to think too highly or too lowly about ourselves. And finally, we talk about the contentment and security that we have as a result of what Christ did. We don't have to worry about, really, about anything that happens, because we know we have an eternal home waiting for us as a result of that. So, from there, we cross over to a new subject. We'll no longer be talking about the penalty of sin, which we've been covering, but rather the power of sin. We're going to talk about the power of sin today. The emphasis switches from justification, which is chapters 1 through 5. Justification means it's just as if we never sinned. The power of sin is broken. But now we're going to switch over to the position of sanctification. That's a little bit different word. They got the same number of syllables, but it's a little different. Sanctification means to be set apart for God. And while we are saved, this sanctification process actually has input from our side. We can choose to be sanctified at whatever level we want. We're free from the power of sin, but we can still be impacted by sin if we don't allow ourselves to be continually on this process of sanctification. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Chapters 1 through 5 tells us we're free from the penalty of sin. Chapters 6 through 8 tells us that we can be free from the power of sin. So that's what we'll be talking about. So let's get right into Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And I think Paul is writing this particular chapter because there are people who are saying to Paul, after the type, his philosophy, his teaching, his theology, they've been saying, wait a minute, Paul, you're saying that no matter what happens, we're free from sin, we don't have to worry about going to hell, we don't have to obey the law, none of that stuff. Is that what you're saying, Paul? And Paul says, yes, that's what I'm saying. And then the natural argument would be, what you're saying is we can do whatever we want, and there's no penalty for it. He says, yeah. Well, doesn't that give us a license to sin? A license? If we know that we have, like, what would be called maybe an indulgence or something like that, we don't have to worry about having a holy or sanctified lifestyle. And Paul says, no. You're missing the big point. That's what chapter 6 is about. So I think he's going to quote the complaints that are made to his theology, and he's going to respond to it. So Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what the people are complaining about. That's what they're saying that he's saying. Then he makes it clear, verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And Paul's going to make a threefold argument about this teaching and the dangers of it. And I told you earlier that he could come back and talk to people who said, you're giving people a license to sin. And he's going to say, no, that's not the case. Paul says, basically, Christians try to fight sin, and this is still true in our day and age, by saying, no. Don't do this, don't do that. You remember the old expression that the girls would say, I don't smoke, dance, or chew, or date anybody, or go out with anybody who does, or something like that. But it's set up, our church has often been set up on a system of rules. Don't do this. Don't do that. And what Paul's saying is that kind of no is not the no that we need to be preaching. That's come up later on, but it wasn't originally what God intended. Paul says there's a different kind of no that we need to teach. Different no. It's not N-O, but it's K-N-O-W. And Paul says there's three different no's that you need to experience and understand. If you get these no's, you don't have to worry about the three N-O's. And so we actually see these written out in his text here. Starting with verse 3, the first no is Paul says you have to know your information. You have to know that you have a new identity in Christ Jesus. And he says, do you not know, K-N-O-W, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Don't you know this, Paul says? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the K-N-O-W, first note, is that we are symbolized, we are represented by Jesus Christ. This is symbolized in our baptism. The very act of our baptism says we go into the water as one person, we come up out of the water as a new person. Now, nothing changes, we know that, actually changes by this act. It's symbolic of what's already taken place in our lives. It would be kind of like when Karen and I got married, I gave her a nice ring. And she wears that ring. It's changed a couple times, but she's been wearing a ring the whole time. Now, if all of a sudden Karen stopped wearing her wedding ring, we'd still be married. But it would make me a little suspicious. So why she stopped wearing the wedding ring? I would have a discussion with her. What's going on? Why are you doing this type of thing? That's kind of the way it is with our identification with Christ. Yes, we are Christians. Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. But if we do not go through the form of baptism, it's kind of like not wearing the wedding ring. It's kind of like not making the public know who we identify with. Now, I thought of something late last night. These things always come to me at the very last minute. An example to kind of give you an idea of what this new identification with Christ means. And the thing that I thought of was the witness protection plan. You all know what that is, I'm sure. Say you're in New York City, you're on vacation for whatever reason, and you happen to witness a crime. You happen to witness a murder. And let's just say it's a mob hit. And you just happen to be standing there when it happens, and you get a good look at the guy who does the hit. And unfortunately, the guy who does the hit gets a good look at you. And you report it to the police, and you pick the guy out of the lineup, and then the authorities come to you later on and say that the person you picked out of the lineup is a high-ranking mob member, and he knows who you are. And we are afraid that he's going to come after you. So we think it's a wise thing to put you in the witness protection plan. And we say, well, we think that's a wise thing too. So what's the first thing they do when they put you in a witness protection plan? They give you a new identification. They literally take all your credit cards and your driver's license and all this stuff, and they destroy it. And they hand you a new passport, they hand you a new driver's license, they give you a new name, and all of a sudden, you're a new person. And they tell you, this is who you are from this point on. You have to live as if you're this person. Don't live like you're the old person. Don't tell anybody your old name. This is your new name. This is your new identification. That's kind of what Paul says is going on in this first note, K-N-O-W. Know that you're a different person. Know that you are identifying yourself now with Jesus Christ. So, he says in verse 6, second note, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That's the key verse in this section. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. It's funny that this set of verses falls right in line with the witness protection plan. Because, yes, they give you a new identification, but the second thing they do for you, I'm told, is that they give you a new location. You can't stay in your old house. Because even with a new identification, if you stay in your old house, the bad guys can find you and they can come after you and kill you. So they say, you got to move to another place. And it's got to be a long ways away from here. It's got to be a place where nobody knows you. Nobody is going to accidentally run into you, and you're going to be discovered as this new person. So the second thing we see is you got a new identification. Number two, you got a new location. And if you're a note taker and you've got your little Romans book, I would put right by the top of chapter 6, witness protection plan. Just write it in. That will remind you of this. And then three things that cross 2,000 years ago, something incredible happened. Satan, who has been depicted as a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, on that day when Jesus died on the cross, he got defamed. He got his teeth pulled. He no longer has that type of power that he once had. Now, he's still strutting around. And if you took a quick glance at him, he looks the same. And he acts the same. But we know, because of what Christ has done, he doesn't have the same power that he had before. The Greek word katargio, which is the word that they use for defaming, for lack of a better word, it means that Satan was rendered inactive or he was paralyzed. But it doesn't mean that Satan was neutralized or that he was annihilated. He's still there, and he's still trying to do whatever he can do to us, to destroy us. So, when Satan comes up and roars at us, and we hear the roar and we're afraid, and he says to us in his roar, you've got to take that drink. You've got to smoke that substance. You've got to look at that pornography. You've got to do any of these number of things. You've got to get involved in this gossiping situation. You've got to let your anger flare up. Anything like that, that we used to do, now that Satan no longer has fangs, he can still roar and we can still cower to what he has to, what he suggests, but we don't have to. It can happen, but it doesn't have to happen. Paul says, look at his teeth. He doesn't have anything. Again, that first verse, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Christ has done such a great thing that we're no longer under that power of sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin, it says in verse 6. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We have died with Christ, and we believe that we also live with him. So, verse 9. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. The King James Version says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. You probably remember that. And I like that phrase, reckon yourself dead to sin. It comes from a Greek word that's it's counting, an accounting word. And it basically means add it up. Check it out. Add things up and you will see, according to what all the scriptures say, sin has no power over you. Add it up. You may not feel like it, but scripture says it doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter that you're afraid of the roaring lion. I'm telling you, Christ is telling you, that the power of sin has been broken. All we have to do is realize that, appropriate it to ourselves, and then live victoriously. So, a lot of us think we are in a lot worse shape than we are. And we're really not. We're really in good shape. We just are spiritual hypochondriacs. We're living our life as if we have all these spiritual ailments. And Jesus is saying, you know, he's the doctor. You don't have any problems. You just think you do. You're living as if you do. We see the same concept expressed in communion. And we talk about communion in a lot of different ways. And this is another way to look at communion. When we drink the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that that cup signifies that Jesus died for our sins and the power of sin to kill us, to destroy us, is gone. It's broken because he rose again from the dead. But we also partake of the bread. And the bread represents the broken body of Jesus. His body was broken so that we no longer have to live under the power of sin. We're saved positionally, but we can live victoriously. So new location. But there's still one thing that can happen to us, which is deadly. It's dangerous. And next week, we're going to find out. So you're in a new location. There is an envelope with a warning inside it. You haven't opened the envelope yet, but you're still in a very dangerous situation. Next week, we're going to open the envelope. I would have opened it today. I'm not trying to just string you along. But if I start into it, we're going to go way over time. So we'll stop there. And that is the end of verse 11. So if you want to read through verse 12 or in trial, I'm sure we'll be able to finish the rest of chapter 6, which is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible, because it tells us how to live a victorious Christian life. I know I have struggled years with trying to do this. I keep falling on my face. I keep trying to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing, but I don't do the right thing. And the key to being able to do the right thing is in this chapter 6. So that's what we're going to finish up with. And I hope that it will change your life. I hope that when you come to a complete understanding of what Paul's trying to say, you will say to yourself, now I get it. I don't have to live a defeated life anymore. I know the key to this victorious life. It's in that envelope that we're gonna open next week. And when you open it and you realize, okay, I get it now, it can revolutionize your spiritual life. It can change everything. It can change you from being a defeated Christian who falls on his face over and over and over again to say, no more. This doesn't have to happen anymore. And now I understand how to do it. That's what we'll be covering. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, another beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the rains you've given us lately that we needed, and the rains that will be coming this week as predicted that we need. So we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for taking care of this little church of Walnut Grove. You've allowed Karen and I to be associated with such a special group of people, and we're thankful for it. We're glad to be partnering with Walnut Grove to reach out not only in our community, but today we saw, for example, all the way to Ukraine, how we're helping out with these people who are desperately trying to just survive in these horrendous situations. So we thank you that you are using our little church to help others locally, sexually, regionally, and worldwide. Lord, we want to continue to be used by you. And Lord, I pray a special prayer that we would learn to live a victorious Christian life so that we can, in a way that is guilt-free, live our lives and be just so much more effective to you by overcoming this toothless lion who's roaring at us constantly. And just to be able to slap him in the face and say, get behind me. So we thank you for what you're doing in this church. We ask for blessings on our church. Lord, I continue to pray that you will bring others to our church. You will bring families, Lord, families with young children in them, so that we can grow and continue on to the next generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.